Go ahead and turn your Bible, 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We continue in our study of biblical finances. That we've been looking at, we're seeing the truths and principles from God's Word concerning money, possession, things, materialism, and then also the attitude and the use of all these things. Of course, our goal has been over these weeks, and this is, I think that's our 15th lesson on this. Our goal is this, to realize everything that we have comes from God, and that we're to use wisely all that we have as wise stewards. This morning, we're nearing the end of our study. We are going to see two things. One, we're going to look at church finances. Basically, how does a church operate finances? That's something a lot of people don't know, especially how we do, and we'll talk about that. And then we'll get into the last section. In fact, let me do this for you. This is the last part of our study. We've been doing the buying and the barn and the marriage of the family, and now we're going to be in the church finances, the whole just a little bit of issue of giving. We already talked about that, so we're going to do more of a church budget and how they deal with it. And then we get into the final section, which is whole rich and riches and materialism and contentment and the attitude. And this is really the most important part of this whole thing. We've seen all of these practical things about buying cars and student loans and credit cards and budgets and all of this, and now we get into the very last part, which is the attitude. How do we deal with this sort of thing? Riches, being rich in contentment. Jesus Christ talked about it. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. People say things like, you know, if I just had more money, I would give away more, I would do this. The bottom line question is, what do we do with what God has given to us right now? How do we deal with it? We're going to see a lot today. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you for this class and the privilege that we have of being able to gather together. And Lord, as I've said so many times, thank you for allowing me to be a part of this class, to get to teach the class and to be with each one. Lord, we're thankful for this study as we look at these practical things that you teach us about money and finances and materialism and possessions and all of these things. Lord, we really do want to use wisely what you've given us. We want to, in a sense, take control of that finance aspect of our lives and bring honor and glory to you into everything that we do. Lord, thank you for blessing us, protecting us, taking care of us, giving us beyond what we could even ask or imagine. Lord, we ask you now to teach us this morning. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. What would you do if Ed McMahon came to your door, you know, and he was going to give away the sweepstakes, and it would change your life, I am sure, if somebody came and said, you have just won $8 million or $6 million or $10 million. You've seen all the sweepstakes. There's the Reader's Digest. There's that other thing. Then they knock on the door and they just show up and they're, you know, they got the big check thing for you. I read the story of a man. It was 8 years ago. He won $7 million in a lottery. In 5 years from that time, he was completely bankrupt. Now think about that. $7 million. And in 5 years, he has nothing left. Luke 16, verses 10 and 11 says, basically, if you are faithful in that which you have now, then you'll be faithful with much later. And in fact, he says, he that's faithful in that which is little bit, you'll be faithful in that which is big. This morning, we're going to focus not only on the possessions and the contentment and materialism, but we're going to look at the church for just a second, or the church, and see the issue of money and finances in a local body. We talked about this last week. This is the last semi-practical thing we've been talking about, because we want to talk about a church and how is a church supposed to, what happens to the money? And I made the joke, which isn't a joke, but I talked about it last time, that there are some people that have actually historically come to me and they say, JB, don't you get the money they take up? What do you do with it? And I go, I don't get that money. And we'll talk about it. We'll talk about that sort of thing. And then, time permitting, I think it will, we're going to get into the whole idea of attitude and riches. But let's think about a church. And oftentimes, people, when we think about money and finances, people say, what happens to that money? And, you know, if you give on a regular basis, that's a great question to ask. What happens to that money? What happens to the things that I give? Let me just give you some random issues to start with. Sometimes many people think that a church wants their money. They think that's the purpose. The church is saying, look, we want your money. I've told you that as a pastor, sometimes I'll go into places and people will look at me and they'll go, oh, here's the pastor, let's take up an offering. As if, wherever I am, I'm wanting to collect money from people. I don't know why people think that, but in a lot of churches, it seems to be the issue is you better give, and we got to have this, and we got to raise this amount of money, and we got to do those sort of things. So sometimes people look at the giving aspect of a church in the wrong way. They think the church wants their money. The bottom line is there's a great privilege and responsibility as a believer to be able to give wisely what God has given to them. Second is sometimes churches are unwise in the way they use the money. Sometimes the way they use their facilities and the money. I talked to a church just the other day. The auditorium holds about 200, 250, and they're pretty much full. And so now they're ready to build. And I said to them, I said, do you have two services? And they said, oh, no. I said, well, why don't you have two services? We don't want to. I said, but if you had two services, you could have twice as many people before we have to build anything. Yeah, but we don't want an 8:30 service. I said, so you're going to build, go into debt a huge amount of money just so you can put 270 people in a place that you've been putting 250? Money sometimes is an issue in the body, and I think it should be sometimes. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. We saw this verse way back when we studied the whole issue of biblical giving and the principles of giving and those kind of things. I just want to remind you of this again. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says this. Let each one do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul writes there, and he just gives us, in that little verse, there's a whole things in chapter 8 and chapter 9. He's dealing with the issue of giving. And he, in one little verse, gives us sort of a great summary of the aspect of giving, at least the attitude. He says, let each one give or do just as he's purposed in his heart. Each one of you decide what you give away. There's no formula. There are a lot of people who want to try to teach there's a formula, but basically the bottom line is you decide what you want to give away of what God has given to you. And then he says this, let each one purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Grudgingly means you just do it and you're not very happy about doing it. You just say, well, I'll give because I think I'm supposed to. And then of necessity means that there is a, you know, there's a, some kind of requirement that I give a certain amount or a certain thing. He says, no. You give not grudgingly of necessity. God loves a, and the Greek word there, as you know, is hilarious. That's the Greek word. God loves a hilarious giver, a cheerful giver. And so the bottom line is when you give, and we talked all about it, you give as an act of worship, you give as an act of trust, and you give as an act of love. When you give away what God has given you, you give as an act of worship. You're responding to your God. You give as an act of love. You're showing love to God, and you give as an act of trust because you're going to have to trust God that if you give away a portion, you're going to be able to live on the less portion than you would have had. And that's what it is. Each person is responsible for determining what they will give out of what God has given to them. Now, let's talk about it. What happens? What happens when they come by? And that plate goes by, and you put something in there. What happens to that? I just want you to know what happens. First of all, we have some ushers, and they collect it, and they take it to the office. And I want to tell you something, and Ryan has a little part in this because he oversees that aspect of it. One of the things that we do is that whenever any money is taken up, there are always two people together at all times. There's not supposed to ever be a person alone by himself. And the reason we do that is not because we would think anyone would ever take anything, but it's so to protect that person so that nobody could ever say, you were alone by yourself with the money. So we always have, are supposed to have, two people together at all times. The money then goes into the office, and there are about three or four people in there who actually take it. If you wrote a check, they write it all down. They record it so that there's a record of this, so that when there's a certain time you might want some information dealing with for your taxes and you want to say, how much did I give to my local church so I can turn that on my taxes? We record, or they record all that for you so that they can say at the end of a year or something, here's how much you gave, so you can have that. The money is never left at the church, by the way. And that way, during the week or something, no one can come in here and steal it or things like it. Money's always taken to the bank. I do not know what people give. I never see it, know anything about it. And that's a wise thing. I don't want to know what people give. You are responsible for God to give what you choose to give. I'm responsible for God to give what I want to give. And so some people, in fact, I knew a pastor that looked at all the giving. He said, oh, I look at all the giving. I said, why would you do that? He said, well, I want to see people who aren't giving, and I want to go talk to them and tell them you need to be giving a lot more. I said, well, good luck. But the fifth aspect is, what do we do with the money? Well, we pay. We have a budget. The budget at Countryside is very small. For a church who we have on a normal Sunday morning, we have 700 people passing through here. Now, a lot of college students. But our budget is $22,500 a month. which is very low for 700 people, meaning that our budget, we have a small budget, which is fine. Doesn't matter. We use whatever God gives us, and we use it wisely. That's the plan. What we do is there are bills and salaries and all of those things to be paid, and people don't always understand it. I had one guy come up to me and said, why would it cost that much money to operate this church per month? And I said, what do you think the electric bill is here every month? You ever thought about that? The church is used every day, all day long. Most of the church, most parts of the church are used every day, all day long. Now, I've had some people come in here, and when y'all aren't here, and they'll come in and go, where's somebody? And I go, wait, you're gonna, you know, they're just used only Sunday morning. But the church is used most of the time. Electric bill is a big electric bill. I'm glad I don't have to pay it. It's huge. So what do we do with the money? Well, we do the things like we pay for all our ministries, like 412s and 2-2 and the pulpit and the Sunday school and fellowship suppers and youth and children's programs and the Awana and the collegiate ministry and the library and the electric bills and the salaries and the missions. We support 17 different missions. So that's where all that goes. And the more money people give, the more missions, the more things we can do. That's just the way it works. And by the grace of God, we are in great shape. We're in great shape. Let me tell you two things we don't do. One is we don't ask for pledges. And number two is we do not see our church as a money-raising or a fundraising organization. Let me talk about the pledges for a minute. When I first came to Countryside, this has been right at almost 14 years ago, 13 and a half years ago, when I came, and I had been here for about 3-4 months, because I came in July, and it was getting close to September, October, and they said, you know what we need to do now? And this is, I mean, you got to remember, there wasn't but 18 people in the whole church. And they said, let's send out pledge cards to all 18 of us. And I said, why? Why would we do that? And they said, so we can know what our budget's going to be, because we'll have everybody pledge what they're going to give next year, and we'll do it. And I said to them, don't we already know what our budget is? How much are we getting in right now? We said, well, this is our figure. Isn't that our budget? Number one is, a pledge to me is like a vow. And if you, I said to you, I want you to pledge how much you're going to give to this church for a year. I'm asking you to say, hey, make a vow on what you think you're going to give. I'm not going to put you under a vow. The Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. I'm not going to ask anybody to make a vow. Our church is never going to ask anybody to make a vow what they're going to give. You give as you purpose in your heart, as you decide, not grudgingly necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. So in the very beginning, we decided we would not ask for any pledges, that we would take the budget as it was. Whatever money was coming in, that's our budget. In fact, we actually make the budget less than what was coming in. Now, let me tell you what we do, and this, I'll just show you how we do it. We do not see our church as a money-making or a fundraising organization. You may have been in churches where many times either the pastor or someone is standing up saying, you know, we need more, you know, we're really under the budget this month, and we want you guys to really think about giving a little bit more because we're not making our budget. Let me just, what we do at Countryside. Whatever you give at the end of the year, let's say, and it's time to think about next year, and I'm going to just make up a figure. Let's say you have given $100,000 for the whole year. That's not very much. That's less than $10,000 a month, but I'm just using that figure. Let's say you had given $100,000. We would say our budget is $95,000. We would always make our budget less than the receipts or the giving for the other year so that we can run our ministries. We do not assume you're going to give more. Now, by the grace of God, in the history of this church, 13 and a half years ago, every year the budget has increased because by the grace of God, He's brought more people and the people give more money. And every year, we'll pretend 1 year we got in $100,000, then next year we got in $120,000, so we made our budget $110,000. We never make it. I've had people call me. And they say, here's what we do at our church. We got in $100,000. We say we're going to trust God and we're going to get $110,000. We're going to raise our budget $10,000 and we're going to trust God that He will give it to us. Well, what you're doing is then you got to go out to the people and say, now we got to raise $10,000 more than we got last year. So now we become a money-raising organization because we hadn't been getting in $110,000. We've been getting in $100,000. We don't ever do that. And if the money were to go down, our budget goes down. So far, that's never happened. By the grace of God, the church has always grown every year, financial-wise. That's just the grace of God. So that's one of the things we try to do. Because let me tell you, if we arbitrarily raise our budget to a certain figure that's not been coming in, then we're going to have to start asking you for that extra money. And then we become a money-raising organization. We're here for a ministry. We're here to touch lives for Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if you want to do more, you're going to have to give more. We're going to do more ministries, touch more lives, have more missionaries, have more people on staff if we want to do that. You have to get more money. That's just that simple. But we're not in the money-raising organization. You know, that's not our thing. Just keep on going that way. Here's what we say. Oh, by the way, would you, if you got a job and a guy hired you, somebody hired you, and they said, we're going to pay you $2,000 a month, and you go, great. And at the end of that first year, and you talk to them, and they said, you know, it's going to be a couple of years before we can think about raising your salary. And you say, that's okay. I'm going home, and I'm going to automatically raise my budget $2,200 a month, because I'm just going to figure that God's going to give me that extra $200 a month somehow. Well, that's what the church is doing when they say we've been getting $100,000, but we're going to raise it to $110,000, and we're just going to trust God that He'll give us 10 more thousand. We always make our budget under what we have received. And God is always, by the grace of God and by your gracious giving, you've always given, and the budget just keeps going. Let me just say one other thing, too, about the way we teach giving at Countryside. Since we're really on the grace system, and we look at 2 Corinthians, and we talk about that you give as you purpose in your heart, and you're not under some kind of system. Sometimes people, and I've had people tell me this, they said, don't you think people are going to take advantage of that? If you don't tell them they got to give a certain figure, they won't give it. I said, that's between them and God. And sometimes people, too, they do take advantage of grace. That's okay. That's what Paul said. He said, hey, that's what grace is. So, as far as the church, budget and finances must be accountable to the people. We have a monthly board meeting. In that board meeting, all of the expenses, everything that is spent, the budget and everything is put together. It's posted outside the church office there. Anytime you would want to know, look, where's the money going? What are our ministries? What's being spent? You can go look at that anytime. It's got to be accurate. We must obey all of the laws. And we do. We want to do exactly right as a local body. And finally, we want to use whatever God gives us wisely for His glory. You've heard me say this before, but you know, what is the purpose of this body? Why do we meet together? The ultimate goal is the Matthew 28 passage where Jesus said, I want you to make disciples. And discipleship is evangelism and training. We want to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and then we want to equip and train them. We want to do the Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ. We want to see 2 Timothy 2:2, where we take the things we've been taught, pass them on to faithful people who'll be able to do the same thing. The purpose of this local body, when we gather, is to worship Jesus Christ and to train and equip believers so that when we scatter out in this community, it is to lead people to Jesus Christ and then begin that process of training and equipping them. That's what we're here for. I listened to a great tape the other day, and a guy was mentioning that sometimes people in churches think the church exists for their happiness. The church exists for you as a representative of Jesus Christ, meeting together with other believers in a local body to equip one another, to encourage one another to love and good works, so that you can be an instrument for God to see other lives be changed for Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not our happiness. I mean, when you serve God, there's going to be the joy of the Christian life. Well, I guess enough of that. Let's go on to something else. Now, let's think about any questions about a church and budget and money and that kind of thing. Anybody want to say anything about it? Anything? Yeah.
Sometimes I hear that Christians don't get a feeling that, well, God wants me to raise $22,000 this month.
I mean, say that again. I missed that. You go to a place, did you say?
Or? Some preachers that I've talked to actually say that they get a figure in their head by the voice of God that says, we need to raise $20,000 this month. And this is voices from God. I mean, what validity is that in Scripture at all?
I don't know. Why would they want to raise $20,000? I don't know either. You know, let me say this. Let me say what that pastor ought to be doing is not worrying about raising What'd you say?
They got a boat payment.
Yeah. I think that pastor ought not be worrying about raising $20,000. I think he ought to be worrying about studying the Scripture and teaching the Word of God to his people so that they can know the Word of God. When people get off on the whole issue of trying to raise money, they get themselves in trouble. I'm going to tell you, one of the problems with the television ministry, and you see it, is why do they have to always ask for money? Because it costs a lot of money to stay on the air, and you got to have that money coming in or you can't stay on the air. And so the issue then becomes, we got to make sure we get the money in so we can stay on the air. So I don't know, if a guy says, I've just been told by God I'm supposed to raise $20,000. I'd probably say, if you really got to have $20,000, he's going to give you $20,000 some way or the other if you got to have it, because he'll supply every need that you have. So I don't know. What else? Anything else on budgets and church and that kind of stuff? Yeah, Ryan.
Could you briefly explain how we're raising our funds for the expansion? Because I don't want people to sit there and look in the bulletin. And
stuff. Oh, okay. Yeah, here's what we got. Let me just tell you about our church. We have... over the, this thing, this little part, this was the original church. These were the walls. This was the original building. When I came here, there was some debt on that when I first got here. They never had a pastor. They had some people coming in and teaching on the weekends, but never had a pastor. I was the first pastor, and so far, I've got to stay here. And this was the walls, and this was 1985 when I came in, and 89, we built this on. We actually borrowed some money to do it. They had borrowed money to buy the land and build this building. Then we borrowed some more money as we paid that way down and built this. And then in 1995, we borrowed a little bit more and built this. We bought some land back there. So we got all this stuff. But at one time, the debt was about $170,000, $80,000, which is a lot in a sense, especially when about half your church are college students, which is okay. I'm glad. And what we've done in the last year, starting last January, our total debt in this church was $114,000, I think. And what we wanted to do was pave that road. How many would like to pave 22nd? Would that be great? Yeah. Okay. And what we wanted to do was actually build a road over there and pave it. We figured that would cost about $50,000 to $60,000 for both of these. We added all that together, and we just came up with a round figure of trying to come up with $150,000. $150,000 would pay off all the debt and build the two roads. Now, we've had that for about whatever that is, 7 months, and we haven't raised that much money. But what we've done is always use wisely. This is one thing I admire about this local body. We have used wisely everything that you've ever given us. And so every bit of money that you've given has gone directly to the payment to pay extra. And the money that we owed 7 months ago, $114,000, we now owe $44,000. So about $70,000 has come off of that, but you've only given $40-something thousand. $30,000 has been extra payments to pay the debt down. Also, we've not done anything with this road, but there was a man in town who does not go to our church who said, I care about your church, and he gave $20,000 of his own money and time to put that road in. That did not cost us anything. Now, it's not paved all the way. It's got a special covering on it. And he said, leave it that way for a year and come back in a year and pave it. It'll even be better. So you see a road that was given to us, $20,000 there. You've seen that over the course of 7 months, the debt on the church has gone from about 114 down to 44. We've raised, I don't know, what does it say in the bulletin? What does it say that's actually come in? Oh, it says 39. I think it's 42. We were hoping to raise 150,000 by Thanksgiving. We don't really need $150,000. What we need is $44,000 to pay off the debt. We need another $30,000 to put that road in. That's all we need, $70,000. And when it's time, it will happen. But we tried to use wisely what you have given. And because we've made a decision to be able to pay our bank loan off fast and pay extra on it, it's gone from 100 and something down to 44 in about 7 months. That's the grace of God. So that's what we're doing on that. And, we don't want to put pressure on anyone. We're not the kind that give all the campaigns. And we've been criticized for that. There are some people who say to us, you need to get up and tell those people, if we're going to get $150,000 by Thanksgiving, you better get on the stick. And I say, look, they may not have that kind of money. Don't know. So that's where we are. And if you want to give, what we always ask our people is there's what your normal giving is what keeps this church going monthly. The giving toward those kind of things needs to be above your normal giving so that we can, so we can keep our regular budget going and then pay that off. It's been the grace of God. I think we're averaging about $5,000 or $6,000 a month giving toward that. So it's pretty incredible. Thanks, Ryan. Anything else? Okay, let's pass that plate right now. Where is that thing? Never mind. Okay. Let's talk about this last part, and we'll just get started into it. I saw Jim get up to go ring the bell, so it was not too long till the first bell. But let's talk about materialism and contentment and all of those things and attitude toward money and riches. We live in a society... Hey, he's ringing that a minute early. We're going to go longer. You know that? We are going long. Is that not a minute early? Yeah, okay. He's fired. And we live in a society that just pushes us and pulls us and desires. I mean, there's this pull that you've got to have these things. It's over and over and over. Richard Foster wrote a book that was a bestseller called Money, Sex, and Power. He says there's the three things that just pull on our flesh all the time. Materialism is the pursuit and the desire to have more and more. See, the thing about it, we're going to see it as we go through this, and we'll see it next week in more detail, but there's this idea that is inside of us that if we could get some things, it would make us happy. And if I just had one more suit, if I just had that new car, if I could just get a better house, if I just could get a little bit more money in the bank, then I would be satisfied and I would be okay. And what you know, and every one of you know from experience, no matter what you get, it never satisfies you. You get a new car, there's another new car. You get a new computer, there's some more programs that go with it that you don't have, and you got to get it. You get a new suit, very soon it's not a new suit. You get the new house, the things aren't the way they want to be, and somebody's got a better house. Over and over and over, you can never be satisfied with things if you live your life thinking in any way, shape, or form that something is going to satisfy you. You will always be disappointed. We said last week that the only thing that brings satisfaction is relationships. Relationship with God, your relationship with your family, and your relationship with others. That's what can bring satisfaction in your life. Your relationship with God, your family, and others. Things will never do it, no matter what you're after. You just think that it will, but it will not. What do the commercials tell you? Use this shampoo, your hair will be the best it's ever been. Use this toothpaste, buy these clothes, get this car. You deserve this car. Prof. Hendricks at Dallas Seminary said, materialism has nothing to do with the amount of money that you have. It has to do with the attitude of what you have. Some people say, well, rich people are materialistic. Not necessarily. Some of the wealthiest people that I've ever known in my life, some of them are the least materialistic I have ever seen. There are some people who do not have anything and are extremely materialistic. It's not the amount that you have. It has nothing to do with what you have. It's your attitude toward it. I told you this story that when I coached at Mississippi State, and I'm still really glad we beat them bad yesterday, but I'm going to make a few calls this week to my buddy. And he used to be the trainer there, and now he's in the fundraising part. I'm going to call him this week. But when I was at Mississippi State, I was not growing as a Christian the first years that I was there. And I was into materialism and I was into things. And I've told you the story that the first year coach, I was 23 years old. I didn't make very much money. And I wanted things. I wanted more things. And I saw people who had things and I didn't have those things. And I remember going to this place. It'd be like Bates Brothers, nice clothing store. And I went in with one of the other coaches. He'd been a coach for a long time, so he made a lot more money than I did. And he walked in, and it was those days of Izod sweaters and all the different colored Izod sweaters. Do you remember that? Any of you guys remember those? He bought one of every kind. You don't remember them? Yeah. He bought one of every kind. I couldn't even afford one, and I was mad because I said, why does he get to have sweaters and I don't? Does that sound funny? But it's true. You want things. And you wonder sometimes, why does that person have it and you don't? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. The pull of things, money, possessions. There are only four things you can do with money. Earn it, spend it, save it, give it away. It's just a thing. I tell you, there's a book by Norm Wright, and it's talking about simplify your life. I've been reading it. It's pretty good because he takes all the different areas of your life and he talks about, you know, your life is cluttered enough as it is. Get rid of some things. I mean, aren't there a lot of things in your life that they just break and you have to fix them all the time? I told you the story of the man that took me to the Olympics, and he had seven houses, and he also had eight cars, nine cars, and I remember him saying, you know, JB, one of my cars always in the shop. What a hassle. I thought, well, you got eight, nine cars? Yeah, that's a good shot at one of them's going to be in the shop. I got one car. When it's in the shop, I know it's in the shop. If it's not, I'm just going good. He's got eight. Seems like all the time my cars are in the shop. Well, yeah, you have a car lot, you got them. Let me end with this because I think that was the second bill, but we still have a minute. And sometimes we're so possessed by things that we miss the blessings of life. And let me say this. You know what the greatest blessing there is? Jesus said it. Do you know what he said? It is more what? Blessed to give than to receive. Now, it works both ways, whether it's a physical maturity or a spiritual maturity. When you're little, and it's Christmas, what do you want? Presents. You want them, you know, open them. This is so great. But as you begin to grow up, you begin to realize that the real joy is picking out, giving a present to somebody else and watching them open it up. Because it's more blessed to give than receive. You will find as you grow spiritually that sometimes when you're a young Christian, you want. As you grow, you're going to get to the point that whatever you have, you are willing to give it away. I've told this story, but there was a guy that used to be in our church. They lived over in married student housing. I think he worked three little old jobs, trying to go to college, wife, four kids, just an incredible guy. They have nothing. Went to our church, taught in our church, just a wonderful guy. And if you go to their house, they give you everything they have. And one day, his name's Charlie, and I went over to Charlie's one night. I've told the story before, but I went over to Charlie's, and he had on, well, it was a neat-looking little shirt. It was like almost like a Hawaiian-looking shirt, you know? I went, man, Charlie, that is a good-looking shirt. He went in his bedroom, took it off, put on another shirt, and brought me out the shirt, said, here, you can have it. I said, Charlie, I lied. It was a bad-looking shirt. No, I don't. But he was... He didn't care. Everything just passed through his wife. He didn't care. If he thought you needed that shirt, he'd give you that shirt. And as you mature and grow, things are not going to grab you. You're going to say, things are for me to use for the glory of God. They're just passing through. We're going to see that. Next time we're going to look at First Timothy chapter 6. Let me just read something for you. I know time is up. He says this, be careful. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. Be careful. If your goal is to be rich, you're going to be in trouble. Just let your goal be that whatever God chooses to give you, you're going to look at it and say, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and whatever I have comes from God. I'm going to use it wisely, and if I want to give it away, I will give it away. There's some great things. Let's pray, and then we'll get more on this next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths that are here. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is more blessed to give than receive. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed me to get to be in a church in which they want to do the money and the finances and the budget and all that, and I think the right way, Lord. Thank you for the people who've always given out of love and worship and trust and just care about this local body. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we pray that as we think about our lives and the materialism that just pulls us, it's just there in our society, that we will draw near to you. We'll realize the dangers of materialism and possessions, and we'll recognize that everything we ever have just comes from you, and it is to be used for your honor and your glory, and it is truly more blessed to give than it is to receive. Lord, teach us as we continue to do this study. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.